Now, this is the most practical of the studies, and let me read this introductory paragraph here. It says, as the authenticity of the scriptures is evidenced by the Bible's inherent quality, prophetic fulfillment, and perfect accuracy, another convincing evidence is the effect of the Word of God upon men. No other book has had equal impact upon individuals, churches, and nations like the Bible. The Word of God will fulfill its intended purpose, not returning void, but bearing fruit in the hearts and lives of men. Only in eternity will the full results of the preaching of the Word of God be seen. Now, I want to add a thought to that verbally, and that's that apologetics is something that many times you hear. Well, it is given in seminaries, and some engage in that. In other words, the defending of the truth. But the best defense is a good offense. You've heard that phrase. And so if you have a sword, for instance, and you're going to talk about battle, well, it's not just theory, right? You use it. Or you have the Bible's spoken of as water, and you can talk about H2O, evaluate it, take it to a chemist. But the best way to really prove it, to know its benefits, is to drink it, right? And so when it comes to the Bible, the actual use of the word is so important. I think sometimes it's as though men can be up in their ivory tower. We're going to talk about the Bible and let's evaluate it. And what about higher criticism and so forth? Preach the word. Better just to use it. It's good. Don't misunderstand me. It's good to be very much persuaded, to know the arguments, to know the evidences. And actually, we've gone into a lot of those things. And inerrancy and infallibility and, of course, inspiration is the foundation of it all. But the effects of the word are a proof in itself that it is the Word of God. And so, as Christians, we approach it in faith, right? We know that it is God's Word. Like Paul said to the Thessalonians, you heard the Word as it is in truth, the Word of God, not as the Word of men, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And so we assume that, right, as we go into it. And as we do so in faith, well, there's where the benefit comes to us or to others that it may be given to. Now, as we look at the effects of the word, these are categorized in sections of three. And there is some overlapping here, I'll admit that, because it's not a complete categorizing. But it is, you can see the connection with these. Now, some of these, if you were with us in our study before Proverbs, we were in the book of Psalm 119. 176 verses on that chapter on the Word of God. So some of these things come from that, but we have some additional thoughts as well. So let's begin this, and I'm going to quote a lot of this for time's sake, and we can only hit the highlights. You could actually do about 33 studies if you wanted to, you know, on these 33 things that the Bible does for us. It reveals Christ. Let's turn to Luke 24 on this one. And I'll quote John 5:39, where Christ said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So we know the Bible testifies of Christ, and the whole Bible. He is the subject. That is what gives continuity to the Bible. He's the line that runs all through it. In fact, that's actually one of the evidences that it is the Word of God, written by 40 authors, 66 books. It all has one subject. But notice in Luke 24:27, where Christ is dealing with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, verse 25, then he said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now notice that Moses, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, and all the prophets. Now that would be major prophets, minor prophets, beginning with Isaiah, clear through Malachi. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures. That would be Psalms, Proverbs, the poetic books, Job, all of it. It speaks of Christ, the volume of the book. It's written of him. And then notice verse 44. It says, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. But he is the subject. So the Bible reveals Christ. That's a great benefit because God has spoken in Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him. That's His message. And that's what we want to get for salvation, for growth. In fact, He's the living Word, right? That the written Word reveals. And He's an all-sufficient Savior that we want to have our focus on. That's a key. He's the key. He's the key of the Bible. And then it brings salvation. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, converts the soul. There, I got Ben's stink bug up here. He's still active. He's going to the other side there. Now, that's got to be Ben. No, that's another one. Psalm. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3. Let's go to 1 Peter 1, if you will. 1 Peter 1. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There's where Paul is exhorting Timothy, continue in the Scriptures. And notice in 1 Peter 1:23, seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that's amazing, isn't it? What the Bible can do. And it is living and powerful. So it gives life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. So they are life imparting. James 1 speaks about how he has begotten us again with the word of truth. James 1, 17 or 18. And so God uses his word. By the way, when we're dealing with souls, we always want to use the word, don't we? Because that's, you know, as Peter spoke the word, Acts 10, I think it is, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. In other words, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's the next statement there. So it's miraculous how God uses it, but we know that he does. To bring about faith, to bring about salvation, and of course, the Holy Spirit applying it, he convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so that's the first main point, and that's Christ is revealed and salvation in him. Okay, from there, the rest of these benefits really apply to the Christian. And the Bible primarily is written to the believer, right? And so that's why, by the way, all preaching needs to have a distinction, doesn't it, where this applies to you if you have your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, then that's what you need to do. And then, in fact, there's no understanding until they have the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, the second one has to do with spiritual growth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. When Paul left Ephesus, he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, edify, build you up, and to give you an inheritance among them who are sanctified. Acts 20. And then 1 Corinthians 14 has to do with the purpose of prophecy. It's for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so the preaching of the word is for that purpose. That's one of the purposes, to build up, to edify. Ephesians 4. Now here you have the teaching gifts. In 4:11 it says, He, Christ, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, building up till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So growth comes from the Word. And that's what we need. Again, you know, there's a trend away from it, isn't there? Where you can have your ears tickled, you can be entertained, you want to listen to the, well, maybe don't listen to the TV preachers, but test it. How much Bible is there? Sometimes very little. And so God's Word is what edifies. Let's go to 1 John 2:14. Here we see the Word and its value to give strength, spiritual strength. 1 John 2:14. And I have written unto you, young fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So there definitely is a close connection between the word of God and strength, spiritual strength. And by the way, there's always competition for the heart and the mind of the Christian, you know. Satan's trying to get in through the eye gate and the ear gate. So how important to get that Bible in our hearts to dwell in us richly. Now, I won't go to Joshua, but you know how God told Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Unto this land I have given to you. And then he said, this law of the Lord, don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. So there's a definite connection between being strong and being in the Word, being strong in the Word. No such thing as spiritual strength without the Word of God. And then it does give growth, and maybe I won't turn there, but you know 1 Peter 2. Well, let's go there since we're nearby. Huh? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says there, but 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, we've got to get the weeds out of our garden if we're going to have fruit, as newborn babes desire the sincere or pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. So you know how a baby, they are very anxious to get that milk. And that's what they need, and it's full nourishment. Well, the Bible's full nourishment for us. And we need to, it's always a sign of good spiritual health when we have a good hunger for the Word of God. And it is food for our souls. So if so be we've tasted the Lord is gracious, that's a clue, by the way. We're really feeding on the Word if we're feeding on Christ. In other words, having fellowship with Christ through the Word. That's where we can tell we're growing. Are we in contact with Him? So that's the second category of building up or growth or strength. Okay, thirdly, this has to do with giving light or illumination, understanding. And let's turn to Psalm 19, verse 8. You have two key chapters on the Bible, Psalm 19 and Psalm 119. So you might hold your finger in Psalm 119, because we'll be going back to that several times here. Psalm 19, let's begin at verse 7 here. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. There's salvation. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And that refers to illumination, and not just knowledge is given, but wisdom is given through the Word. Now, Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of thy Word giveth light. So God's Word gives light to our souls. And it's good to have a prayerful heart, isn't it? Where, open mine eyes, I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Teach me thy ways, Lord. Show me thy paths. But it'll come through the Word. That's how God will give it. And then Psalm 119:98 says that you've made me wiser than mine enemies. And so God's Word will do that, though. And then Psalm 119:105 says, the Word of God's a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. And so it guides us through life. We have decisions to make. Well, we want to weigh it in the light of the Bible. What does God say? Not that God's specifically going to tell you, move to this place, you know, but he's going to give you principles, right, to lead you. Is it for the glory of God? Do you have peace about it? Is it scriptural? Does it edify? And you think, does it edify the body of Christ? And so, is it for my spiritual growth? And so it's good to evaluate everything by the principles of scripture. Am I willing to wait? That's a big one. And so It will guide us. So it gives us understanding, gives us wisdom, gives us guidance. So that's all one category. And remember, God's Word is transcendent. His wisdom is above man's wisdom. His ways are past finding out. And so it's wise, Book of Proverbs, to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not into our own understanding. In other words, here's the wisdom in the book. that's above our wisdom, we never rise to the level of it. We are always, well, hopefully we're growing up closer to it, right? We're pressing toward the mark, but it's above us because it is God's word. Okay, this next one's very important. Let's go to Psalm 119. Gives power over sin. And verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And that's where, you know, memorization's good, as well as meditation, to really have it in the heart. You notice how Jesus, spontaneously, he had the word, and he gave an application. And in Psalm 119, 101, says, "I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me." You know, the Bible will lead us in a narrow path. And if you get off right or to the left, like he said to Joshua, don't turn to the right or to the left. You want to stay on the path. What does God's word say? So it's very important and a great advantage. But it'll give us power over sin. If we stay on track with the Bible, we're safe. You get outside of the word, well, it is sin. And then Jesus said, John 15:7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you." So that tells us that prayers can be effectual through the word. And also, we'll be praying in the will of God, won't we, if we are praying scripturally. And that's where prayer is effectual. "Sanctify then through thy truth, thy word is truth." Now this is a little bit of an overlap of a category a couple down, but this is connected here with spiritual victory, if you could give a label to this category. Spiritual victory, where your power over sin, your prayer is effective, you're set apart to God from sin. The Word of God will do that. There's nothing like the Word of God to do that. It's humanly unexplainable how it does that, you know, how it does sanctify you, but it does, doesn't it? Just the Word of God, you're in the Word. And now flesh doesn't want it, you know. The flesh doesn't get any better, by the way. There's something in us that doesn't want the Bible, right? And we'd rather be entertained. And so, but there's a certain discipline that will pay off in the spiritual realm where we are going to know the benefits. That's such a benefit, isn't it, to be sanctified? You know, the primary attribute of God is holiness. And if we're going to fellowship with God, that's another point down here, we've got to be set apart through His Word. And so His Word, without it, there's no fellowship with Him. Okay, now this next one is a beautiful one. And it gives liberty. James 1 speaks about the perfect law of liberty. If you continue in the perfect law of liberty, it's interesting though in the context, and we'll come back to that verse later, but James is talking about not just being a hearer, but a doer of the work. But it's the perfect law of liberty because it's freedom when you're walking in the light of His Word. And let's go to Psalm 119:45. "And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts." That's a freedom. Freedom in our souls. Now, you know that freedom, spiritually, though, is where you have the power to do what's right. That doesn't mean license. That's not it at all. So, but there's liberty, definitely. And then this next one goes with it. Largeness of heart. This is a wonderful thought. Psalm 119:32. You know, there's such a thing as being restricted in our souls. We're in a narrow place. But here's the opposite. 32, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." And I like how Kyle and Delis described this. It has to do with a confidence of hope where you're lifted up through the word. You're enlarged and you're seeing from God's viewpoint. It does have to do with understanding, but your heart is enlarged through the word and the viewpoint of it. Let's go to 1 Kings 4:29 as an illustration. This one is definitely connected with understanding. In 1 Kings 4:29, this is Solomon with the wisdom that God gave him more than any other man. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." So with the knowledge, the understanding God gave him, it was a broad perspective. And then, going back to Psalm 119, this seems to be related, it gives hope. You know, unbelief, by the way, and that can happen if a person neglects the Bible, because the Bible builds up faith. Unbelief doesn't see any hope, right? And it becomes dejected. Faith rises above that. Psalm 119:49. Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. Verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. Verse 81. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Now let's turn to Romans 15:4. So, you know, the thought of hope is that, well, we may not see the answer right away, but we're anticipating it because we're believing. In Romans 15:4, there's always hope with God. You know, Psalm 43, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. In Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so it'll give that freedom of soul, enlargement of heart, hope. So that's a wonderful thing. God's word will lift us up in a way that nothing else can. You know, and sometimes, I believe God will do this, he'll give you a passage that applies to you. You know, we want to be have receptive ears for what God is trying to say to us. And he'll give you something you can lay hold of. You know, remember the key of promise in Pilgrim's Progress as he was in Doubting Castle being beaten by giant despair. And he's about to do himself in, and then he reached in his pocket and there was the key of promise. He opened the door and he walked out and got back on the path and everything was fine. So sometimes God will give you a passage that's just what you need when you need it. Now, let's go to Hebrews 10:22. And here we see the Word of God qualifies for worship. Hebrews 10:22. Of course, Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers, and it is written in the setting of the Old Testament tabernacle worship and approach to God. Of course, we know now the veil is rent, and we have freedom of access through the blood of Christ, and he's bringing that out here. Hebrews 10:19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now that last one would be connected with the laver of the Old Testament. They would wash all over when they first went into the priesthood, speaking of how you're completely cleansed in salvation. But then they'd wash their hands and their feet each time they entered. And it qualified them to enter. So it qualifies us to enter, right? If, in other words, we've had our devotional time in the Word. We ourselves are daily having that. Well, that enables us to come together and worship, doesn't it? And then let's go to, while you're there in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Here's the process, you know, that God's word will use in this. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now it'll get right in there close, won't it? And it'll convict you. But it'll heal you too. Because remember the cross, that's the heart and the hub of the Bible. In the book of Hebrews, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it convicts, brings to confession, brings to cleansing. And wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119. And so we need that. And it'll wound us, but it'll heal us too. And Ephesians 5 says he washes us with water of the word. That's speaking to the church. So we have neither spot nor wrinkle for that presentation. And he's doing that now, right, in the this age of grace in our walk. So that's a wonderful thing, where he qualifies us for worship, he cleanses us through the word, closely related to the thought of sanctification above. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:3 says prophecy is given for exhortation, edification, exhortation, and comfort. And that word exhortation can be translated encouragement, although sometimes if we're not in line, it won't be. It will be to direct us in the right path. Let's go to Psalm 19:11, where we see the Bible does warn. You know, real love warns. It doesn't flatter. God's not going to pat us on the back if we're not going the right way. I was reading this morning about Jehoshaphat. You know, Jehoshaphat's kind of a mystery because he was a godly king and he did all kinds of reforms, and the Lord blessed him, had a powerful army, and he has sent the Levites out to teach, and even the princes were involved in that. But then he made a marriage alliance with Ahab, and then he went out to battle, and a prophet came and rebuked him. And then when Ahab got killed, he made another alliance with Ahaziah, his son. And again, he was rebuked. And so, the point being, God will warn us. And we need it sometimes. In Psalm 19, verse 11, that marriage alliance cost him too, because his son Jehoram, he married Adaliah, who was the daughter of Ahab. And Jehoram killed all the other, all the brothers. And then you know how that went. And Jehoram was killed too, along with Ahaziah, and then Adaliah ruled over the land. That was one wicked time. All because of the compromise of Jehoshaphat. But notice here in Psalm 19:11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." But notice that, "by them is thy servant warned." God will warn us. We want to take the warning. You don't want to take that lightly. We could say, "Well, I'm under grace." That's right. We're under grace, and there's no condemnation, and there's no separation. But judgment begins at the house of God, doesn't it? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, and those statements are made under grace. So let's go to Psalm 119, where we see it will produce the fear of God, closely related to this. Psalm 119, 120. "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I'm afraid of thy judgments." Well, that's a good thing. We need to fear God, don't we? He's a holy God. He is a God who judges. He, of course, we're under his grace, and we're under his much more love, but still, we want to fear him because he is holy. So God's word will lead along that line to exhort us, to warn us, to give the fear of God. And we want to examine ourselves in the light of it, right? Or let the word of God examine us. Again, that thought, it's living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll deal with us. Okay, now we come to the thought of Christian service. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 3. 2 Timothy, this book's especially written for one in the ministry, Paul writing to young Timothy. Every chapter deals with the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, "Study, give all diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So if you're going to handle the Bible, you don't want to take that lightly. You want to know the Bible, be established in it. And then chapter 3, verse 17, there is no verse 18, that's a typo. In verse 17, it says, verse 16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then I had 18 that doesn't exist. So, but notice that it's perfect, it's complete, and it'll thoroughly furnish you unto all good works. Now, I won't read Ephesians 4 again. We saw that, how it's for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, because all Christians are in the work of the ministry in the sense of we're all ordained to certain good works to serve, right? But the Bible is that which equips us to serve. Now, it's also the primary tool for Christian service. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So there's not a choice there for the man of God, for one handling the word of God, but to preach the word. And we know it is the sword of the Spirit, and so it serves as a weapon in the spiritual warfare. This almost is a category in itself. But the word, remember how, I won't go to it, but when Jesus was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights, and he fasted and he is in prayer, and he's guided by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And each time, it is written, he came back, and he perfectly applied the scriptures in defense against Satan. And of course, Satan twists the scriptures. For instance, cast yourself down here from the temple, and he'll give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. But he left out, in all thy ways. You know, you can't jump, don't jump in front of a train. You know, you can't, that wouldn't be God's will, right? You can't have confidence that you'll be protected. And so we want to use the word effectively, and as Jesus, of course, he always did. And there's power in that. You know, we can't go by our reasoning when it comes to the devil. Much more intelligent, much more experienced in this. And there are other things involved on that subject where we submit to God, resist the devil in faith, and give no place to the devil. But the word of God is that offensive weapon. Okay, so that's the Christian ministry, and the Bible is the main issue there, along with prayer, of course. Now, how are we doing with time? We're coming in a home stretch. It enables us to fellowship with the Lord. Bear with me as I quote some of these, but let's go to Psalm 119 while we discuss. You remember how Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, you never washed my feet, Lord, and if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Well, that's the thought. If I don't cleanse you, you're not going to have any fellowship with me. Peter, I believe, is the thought. Oh, wash my head and so forth. And he said, and he that's washed all over, different Greek word, needs not but to wash his feet. So we're washed all over in salvation, but we need our walk cleansed, and he'll give that. And then Luke 10 is an example where you have Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his word. You can picture that, can't you, with the disciples. Jesus was always teaching, and that would have been a wonderful time. Now, let's go to Psalm 119. So we'll give fellowship with the Lord. We want to try to meet the Lord in those times, don't we, in our time in the word. And then notice in Psalm 119, 25, on this thought of reviving, this is in many places in Psalm 119. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken or revive thou me according to thy word. And then verse 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. And verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. So there is an impartation we have life, but an impartation of vitality and energizing that'll come from the word of God. No question about that. And then notice it does sustain us and enable us to persevere. Psalm 119, 116. Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And 117, hold thou me up, I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. So we're very much dependent on it, aren't we, to sustain us. Now, we already read Romans 15, for the through patience and comfort of the scriptures we might have hope. And that word patience is perseverance. God's word will enable you to hang in there. Won't it? Where you can persevere. Remember Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he had the scroll. Every once in a while he'd open it up to be refreshed. And we need to do that. And I remember when I was working, I had a method. I had a time in the Bible and prayer in the morning, and I'd have a Bible and prayer at noon, and have a Bible and prayer after work. And because of the world, you know, you're around the unsaved, all men don't have faith, right? And I still do it, but when you're in the world, though, there's a need for that renewal, that cleansing that comes. So God's word will help us that way, and it needs to be personal. Okay, here's another category, a wonderful one, where God's word will give us comfort. And notice Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Now you may recall in our study in Psalm 119, the psalmist was greatly afflicted, but he found great consolation in the word. 52, he says, I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Verse 76, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. And so how we need it, don't we? That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And 1 Corinthians, again, edification, exhortation, comfort. So, you know, the word comfort in the New Testament there is a form of that parakletos, called alongside to support you. So the word of God will do that. It'll comes alongside to give you that support that you need. So it's more than just the normal thought of the word comfort. There's a support there. And it can be like a companion to you. And then gives peace. Let's Psalm 119, 165. 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. In other words, you're not going to easily stumble, because you're in that place of peace through the word. Joy. I think we read that. Rejoicing the heart there. The commandment of the Lord is pure, rejoicing the heart. And Jeremiah 15:16 is where Jeremiah said, I found thy word, and it was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, Jeremiah, you know, was a weeping prophet, he's called. He went through great affliction also. But he found that joy in the word. And, by the way, that's always a good test. You know how the doctor, well, they used to stick a thermometer in your mouth, and you know, now they put it in your ear or something. But they get your temperature, right? So this is the temperature. Spiritually, do you have the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is our strength. And along with that is the delight, the man of God. Let's read this one because it's a key one. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But notice that his delight, we want to get to that place, don't we, where I remember Pastor Rosspuss saying, he said this, first 10 years of his life, it was more obedience to read the Bible. But then it became such a joy to read the Bible. And so we want to do it because it is God's will. You may not feel like reading the Bible, right? But there'll be the benefit, and there'll be the delight that we can enter into. And let's go back to Psalm 119:24. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. 35. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. 47. And I will delight myself in thy commandments which I've loved. So it's not just the reading of it, but it's the walking in the light of it, right? It'll give you that joy, give you that delight. So nothing like the Bible. By the way, this is heavenly joy, heavenly peace, heavenly comfort, right? This is above the natural. You know, a person might look to the natural. And God, I'm not saying, you know, there are comforts, right? There are creature comforts. I'm comforted if I have a good meal, aren't you? Or you're comforted, you know, with loved ones. But this is a spiritual comfort that rises above it all. And we want to seek that. And then finally, and this is very good, it produces a song. Psalm 119:54 says, "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." By the way, you know they did sing the Psalms. That's what they were written for. And notice, well, I won't turn to that one. Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and admonish one another with songs and hymns and psalms of praise." I better turn to that because that's not a very good quote. Here, I got it. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So that's interesting, isn't it? The word of Christ produces a song, praise to God. And then let's go to Psalm 119:164. It says, "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." Now that's pretty good devotional life, seven times a day. And then 171, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." And 175, "Let my soul live and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me." And so there's praise that'll come from it. And then finally, thanksgiving, verse 62 of Psalm 119. Says, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." You get older, sometimes you're up in the middle of the night, aren't you? That's a good time to meditate on the word and pray. So, I know that's a very quick overview. We could have broken that up, but we want to get on to it. I figure at the rate we're going, it's going to be a 2-year theology class as it is. So, it's wonderful, isn't it? The benefits of the Bible. And just to recap a little bit, how it reveals Christ and salvation, how it builds us up for spiritual growth, how it gives us light for our understanding and wisdom in life and walk, how it gives us victory over sin, how it gives us freedom in our souls, how it qualifies us for worship, how it will warn us and exhort us, how it will equip us for Christian service. And also we see it enables for fellowship with the Lord and comforts us in trial, and it produces praise. So it's nothing like the Bible. And so God, in His goodness, has given us His Word to bring blessing to us in time and eternity. His exceedingly great and precious promises are given for our life and godliness. It behooves us, therefore, to respond to God's Word accordingly. And our time is about out here, but you could look up these verses if you like, but to receive it by faith, to study it with diligence, to meditate upon it with devotion, to hold it fast with conviction, walk in the light of it with obedience, preach it with authority, defend it with earnestness. So those are some reactions. And underlying all this is where you're very much convinced this is the Word of God. This is God's Word. You want to hold it close to your heart, right? You want it to be very central in your life. We want it to be in the Bible, and we want the Bible to be in us. We need, like Paul said, a saturation. Well, that was Dr. Chafer that said that, saturation. Paul said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." But you want to be like a sponge, right? Get all the Bible you can get. I look forward to this conference, going over there and listening to the Bible and the effect that it has. And also, what do you have for me, Lord, here? And so we want the blessing, don't we? And God's given it to us to bless us. And I think, you know, the greatest thing about it, it reveals Christ. That's what we want to see. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's the main point. Because if you get Him, you've got it all. He's the all-sufficient Savior. Well, let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy Word. And bless it to our hearts. Help us to be deeper in it. Keep us from the distractions that detour us from it. Help us, Father, to have understanding. May the Holy Spirit have free course to guide us in the light of the Word, to reveal Christ to us. And we pray, help us to be skillful in the use of it. And we pray, bless this study of bibliology to our hearts, that we could go deeper personally in the Scriptures, in our own study, in our own devotional lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.